Just as a reminder, the last week we've been seeing Jesus on Gentile soil, with the Gentiles feeding the 4,000, meeting the Canaanite woman. Here, he comes back onto Jewish soil, and so we're going to read chapter 16, verses 1 to 12 in just a moment. But before we do that, I want you just to think a little bit about road signs. There's been some drama about road signs in Chiswick recently. I saw a little snippet from our little residents' kind of Facebook page here in Chiswick Village, a little snippet of the BBC local news, and it had a little bulletin about a particular road, a particular underpass just off Acton Green, which used to be accessible to all the cars. All the cars were able to go down it before. Now it's only bikes and buses, apparently. I don't drive up that end, so I don't really know, but maybe the Milnes and the Duguids and the Pieces, those who live up that end of Chiswick, can tell us a little bit more about it. But basically, the report was being flagged up because the citizens of the area, the local kind of people, were saying this is completely unfair. They've changed all the rules and they've not put up enough signs, so people don't know what's going on. So you've got people going down this, driving down this road, getting fined by the council because the cameras are kind of catching them do it. And actually, they didn't know they were doing anything wrong. The signs were not clear. The signs did not tell them that they shouldn't do that. And I've been meaning at some point on my next random walk, to go out and see what the signs are actually like and see whether actually it's fair or not. Because it all boils down to how clear the signs are, doesn't it? It all boils down to how clear the signs are. If they're not very clear, then that seems a bit unfair for people to have been fined as much as they have been fined. They didn't know. It's a kind of an honest mistake. But actually, if the signs are clear, then no one really has an excuse. You see the sign, you don't go down that road. Good signage makes all the difference to your actions. And speaking of Zoe, she just memorized, I think, pretty much every road sign that's out there at the moment as part of her new qualification. So if you want to talk more specifically about road signs, you can talk to her. But good signage makes all the difference to your actions. If you've seen the signs, you don't go down the road. And so if you know the sign is good and you see someone going down the road, well, they've missed the sign, haven't they? Good signage makes all the difference to your actions. In this passage, we're not going to see anything about road signs, but we're going to see actually signs to the Lord Jesus, the identity of the Lord Jesus. And throughout Matthew's gospel, Matthew's been really clear. He's been building up these signs, pointing to Jesus's identity and saying, this is the Israelite Messiah. This Jesus of Nazareth, this one you're seeing in front of you, is the Messiah of history, the one who comes out of Israel, the one promised all the way from back in the time of Abraham, the Messiah of Israel, who will bring hope to the people of Israel and unity to the broken up people of Israel, but also bring hope and salvation to the Gentiles. This is the guy. And most recently, we've seen two big signs of that, haven't we? In chapter 14, we had the feeding of the 5,000. In chapter 15, we had the feeding of the 4,000. And that's alongside various other different things. This is the Messiah who comes from God, coming to bring salvation and hope. And what we see in our passage today is two different groups of people. And as we see their interchanges with Jesus, we're going to see these guys have missed the signs. Their actions will make it clear to us that they've missed the signs. So what we're going to do is we're going to read Matthew 16, verses 1 to 12. So I'll read that out, follow that along with me. So Matthew 16, starting at verse 1. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came. This is right after Jesus gets back onto Jewish soil. The Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the sign of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." and they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Let's pray, shall we? And then we'll dive into that. Father, we thank you for this passage. It's kind of weird in a lot of ways. We pray that you would just guide us, guide me as I speak, guide all of us as we think, as we listen. And we pray that you would help us to be people who do not miss the signs when it comes to Jesus, who he is, what he's done to us, done for us. We pray that we would understand who he is, and we would see the difference that that must make to us in how we live our lives day to day. Pray in his name. Amen. So what we're going to do in this passage today is we're just going to have a look at these two groups, the religious leaders and then the disciples. And we're going to see in this conversation they have with Jesus, each of the conversations they have, we're going to ask ourselves the question, how can we tell that they're missing the signs? Very simple. Going to look at it, going to look at the religious leaders, look at the disciples, and then just think about some lessons for us. So first of all, the religious leaders. We see this in the first section in verse 1 to 4. This first interchange happens right when Jesus gets back onto Jewish soil. And verse 1, just think about the reaction that Jesus has had on Gentile soil. People praising the God of Israel, the Canaanite woman saying, "Son of David," you know, the chosen anointed one. Comes to Jewish soil, verse 1, and the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test him. And they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So these Pharisees and Sadducees, how can we tell that they are missing the signs about Jesus? Well, very simply, because they're still saying Jesus needs to prove his identity to us. They come to Jesus and they say they're going to test him. They want a sign from heaven. As far as they're concerned, Jesus has not proven who he is yet. Who is he to be saying what he's been saying, to be doing what he's been doing? Who is he to wield the kind of power that he has? It's in such contrast to what we've seen on Gentile soil in chapter 15. In chapter 15, with the Gentiles, there seems to be this immediate, yes, we know who this guy is. They see the signs. In chapter 15, we were told very explicitly that when the people saw all the healings, they kind of put two and two together and they praised the God of Israel. Here, that's completely lacking. Who are you to be doing these things? Who are you to be saying these things? And so the Pharisees and Sadducees come to Jesus here, and they basically say, you need to prove to us who you really are. You need to prove it. We're hearing all these rumors about you. There's lots of rather disturbing Messiah chat going on. You need to just settle this. Who are you really? Show us something. Show us something that is going to settle it all. And it might seem at first like that's a fairly reasonable request, actually. Sometimes people make a request, you know, sometimes people will make a claim or say something, and actually it's perfectly reasonable to say, well, do you have any proof? Can you show us? You know, is that what's happening with the Pharisees here and the Sadducees here? Sometimes that happens, doesn't it? I don't know if for you in your day-to-day life, chatting to people about faith, and they might say, you know what, I could be sympathetic to the Christian faith. I can imagine myself being a Christian and following Jesus if I saw this, or if I'd had the experiences that you had, something like that. You know, if this happened, then I'd take it seriously. I mean, sometimes there is a reasonable request for proof, but here I don't think that's what's going on. And I think we see that in how Jesus responds to these guys. His response to them is pretty sharp. It's pretty like short, and it's actually very similar to something he said to these guys, or some of these guys at least, back in chapter 12. Because remember, these guys have had loads of signs already. They've had plenty. Here we see the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and it's representative of the whole leadership of Israel. We'll come on to the fact that there's Pharisees and Sadducees together in a moment. But just consider the fact of what the Pharisees have seen, that we've seen the Pharisees have seen in Jesus throughout Matthew's gospel already. There's been countless little signs all over the place, and really, really big ones as well. And whether they were there in person, they would have heard about these things. They would have seen people's reports. They would have known what was going on when it came to Jesus. But what's interesting with Matthew in particular is if we rewind back to chapter 12, we'll see the scribes and the Pharisees come to Jesus and make a very, very similar request. If you'd like to turn back to Matthew chapter 12, feel free to do so. You don't have to. But it's very interesting in Matthew 12, verses 38 to 45, because there's almost like a parallel passage. You might remember Tim's sermon on it a few weeks ago. It's very, very similar. Pharisees and scribes come to Jesus and they want a sign. Show us a sign to prove who you really are. And Jesus kind of rebukes them back, actually. He says the same thing. He says, no, basically. And he says, there'll be no sign apart from a future sign, the sign of Jonah, which is a bit of a cryptic kind of reference to his own death and resurrection. That's exactly what we see here in chapter 16. Really very, very parallel kind of verses. So the demand for a sign has come from the religious leaders already before. They've already asked this. They've already been answered this before. But it's just worth considering, were the signs that they were shown missable? What have they been seen? Have they been hidden somehow? You know, when you drive along a road and the sign is hidden behind a bush and you have no idea that it was there. And you say, well, the sign is technically there. It's just, no. Is it like that for the Pharisees? Well, actually, no. Even if you just look at chapter 12, the same chapter where they ask for a sign, in that same chapter, Jesus heals the man in the synagogue right in front of them. The man with the crippled hand, you might remember, Jesus heals that man right in front of them. They see it right there in front of him. And how do they react? Well, they start to say, well, you have this power because it's from Satan. And so they've seen his power. They've heard his teaching. They've seen these things up close. And then since then, there's been these huge miraculous feedings in chapter 14 and chapter 15. I think we're meant to see in Matthew that actually signs are being given, right responses are being evidenced in chapter 15. Then you come back to the Pharisees and they're saying, we want more signs. It's very, very clear here that Jesus has been giving sign after sign after sign, in little ways, in big ways, again and again and again and again. And these people just have not seen them. But it's also interesting because we should consider what the tone might have been when these people came and asked this question. They come wanting to test Jesus. There's a hostility in their question. They're not coming just asking, oh, you know what, we're willing to be persuaded. If you could just show us this, then we'd get on board. That's not what's going on here. And the main reason we can see that is just simply who it is that is asking the questions. It is the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we might read over that and think there's no big deal. But some historians have read Matthew and they think, this doesn't feel credible. The Pharisees and the Sadducees hated each other. It's weird, isn't it, when people can look at vast miracles and say, yep, happy to accept that. But when you see Pharisees and Sadducees, they're like, that's totally unbelievable. I can't accept that. But the point is that Pharisees and Sadducees were vicious, vicious theological and sort of philosophical enemies. They agreed on nothing. And yet here, such is the hostility, such is the skepticism, the suspicion that Jesus is generating in the leadership of Israel, that these two groups that would never agree on anything normally suddenly find themselves agreeing on Jesus, agreeing on how much they dislike him. And it sets the tone for the interchange here. This is not a group of people that are innocently asking for a proof of identity. It's a delegation from the leadership of Israel. The Sadducees are based in Jerusalem, so they've traveled down here. It's a delegation for a group of people whose comfort, whose norms, whose values, whose very foundations are threatened by the presence of Jesus. And so they come to him with this question, not wanting to be won over, but actually just wanting to be proved right in their already settled assessment of who they think Jesus is. They see him as a fraud. They see him as a threat. And I think that's why we see Jesus' response. He basically says, well, my answer hasn't changed. And he points out the fact that these guys, they can see the signs when it comes to the weather. they can look at the sky and they can see what the weather will be like, you know, the next morning or that evening, whatever it is. You can look at the signs there and you can judge. But when it comes to the signs of the times and now, with me being here in front of you, with me doing these things, you've missed them. You're missing them right in front of you. And so these religious leaders, they come together to demand that Jesus shows them a sign from heaven. That's what they want, a big boom out of the sky sign from heaven to prove that he has the authority to do what he's doing, to say what he is saying. But Jesus says the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. There's no explanation for it here, but when we see it in tandem with chapter 12, it's pointing forward to the cross. Something in the future. There'll be something for you to see in the future. But actually their questioning of him and their refusal to see what the signs are in the past and what they point to in the past is actually the mark of them being an evil and adulterous generation. That's what he says in verse 4. So how do we know these guys have missed the sign? Well, because they come to Jesus and still expect him to prove who he really is, as if Jesus hasn't already done that. And for these Pharisees, there seems to be an aspect of intellectual missing of Jesus here. It's just kind of about them. They miss who he is. It's about his identity, and they haven't understood that on an intellectual level. But for the next group, it seems to be more missing who Jesus is on a practical level, on a worked out, lived out kind of level. Because now we move on to the disciples in verses 5 to 12. Have a look across at verse 5 to 12 and that little story. Again, it's a little bit weird when you first look at it. And when you first look at it, you think, what's this doing here? But when you see it in partnership with the previous one, you can see there's some themes that run across both stories. So it says this: when the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. So the disciples travel on. And you can imagine the scene, you know, this group of them walking along, 12 of them with a few others as well. And they're walking along, and as they're shuffling along, one of them sort of sidles up to the other and says, what kind of bread have we got today? And it's like, I don't know. Ask John. Shuffles back, you know, in the line as they're walking along back to John. John, what kind of bread have we got? I don't have the bread. I'm not doing the bread this week. You're doing the bread. I'm not doing the bread. Has Levi got the bread? Levi, have you got the bread? I don't have the bread. And then suddenly there's such a whole thing of, where's the bread? Has anybody got bread? Did you get bread, James? No, I did it 2 weeks ago. I didn't know I was supposed to do bread. And they're starting to fuss about this bread thing. Suddenly it's a problem to them that they have no bread. And as they're talking about this bread, we haven't got bread. As they're doing this, Jesus speaks just into the middle of this kind of thing. And he speaks and he says this, verse 6, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And having, you know, been whispering about this bread, they just sort of freeze. And just a few moments of silent walking along. And then maybe one of them drops back from the front next to somebody else and just says, oh, well done. You've got us into trouble now, haven't you? Said, what? I didn't get us into trouble. I didn't know about the bread. You? I thought you were supposed to get the bread. I told you, now you've got us in trouble. And we should have got the bread. And it comes this thing. And they said, what do you think, bread? You really think it's about bread? Yeah. Leaven, yeast, bread. Mm-hmm. And there's this whole thing, and there's this whole fuss about bread, and it's a problem to them. And the thing is, as they've been fussing about this, Jesus knows what's been going on. He hears what's been going on. And then again, he interrupts them. And he says, it says this, Jesus, aware of this, said to them, oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing amongst yourselves the fact that you have no bread? And everyone goes quiet. Probably best stay quiet. Now Jesus continues, do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Guys, maybe think about it as they walk along. There were 12 baskets of bread left over after more than 5,000 people had eaten like all the bread they wanted, and there was that much bread left over. Okay, lots of bread. Okay, got the point, lots of bread. Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered then? Quick calculations. They were like, how many bread? There's 7 baskets of bread. Yeah, like 4,000 people, more than 4,000 people ate, and there was 7 baskets left off. How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Jesus says. I think what Jesus is saying here is bread is not the issue here. I can make bread out of nowhere. You have seen that. Have you forgotten that? He's kind of saying. When I said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, I was not talking about bread. Did you really think I was making some kind of obscure kind of doing, you know, telling you off in some obscure kind of way for not bringing any bread? The bread is not the point. And then he repeats what he said at the start. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So as we look at these disciples, it's an odd little story, isn't it? And we might, and it's, you know, it takes quite a while to wrestle around these things and say, what is this doing here? What's the purpose of this? Well, I think it's interesting when we ask ourselves a question, have the disciples missed some signs here? In Jesus's comeback at them, in his telling off of them, when he says, oh, you of little faith, that's quite a strong rebuke. And so what is it that's caused that rebuke? Well, I think it's because they still don't see Jesus's power and identity as being something that makes a difference to their everyday lives. This is evidenced by the disciples fretting about this problem of not having bread, right after Jesus has made it evidently clear that bread need never be a problem if you're with him. In the middle of nowhere, more than 5,000 people being fed, and then there's loads left over. See how Jesus draws their attention to that. With more than 4,000 people in the chapter just before, all of them fed, and then 7 baskets left over. Do you really think the provision or the lack of bread is a problem for somebody like Jesus? The same person who back in chapter 6 said, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. I think what's happened here is the disciples have developed a preoccupation with this whole issue of bread. Maybe there's something about their sense of we're the ones who are supposed to provide for the rabbi and we're not doing it. And that's a problem. We look bad. Maybe there's a sense of what are we going to eat? Very simple. What are we going to eat? We should have brought bread. We're not going to have it. We're going to be hungry for ages. There's probably a bit of both in that. But the fact is, in their day-to-day living, the lack of bread becomes such a problem that they cannot hear what Jesus is actually trying to tell them. He's trying to warn them about false teaching. But they're so preoccupied with this whole sense of bread and bread and that actually they just don't hear him. And so he has to break it down and say, what's going on here? What are you forgetting? Do you not remember? Oh, you of little faith. So I think with the disciples, it's not the same as the Pharisees in a lot of ways. They're not hostile in the same way as the Pharisees are. Intellectually, they know things that maybe the Pharisees do not know. But I think what the disciples, what ties them together, is the disciples have missed the signs when it comes to the simple, practical living out of what it means to be with the bread maker supreme, with Jesus. It's a little bit like this. Remember, you know, back in the first lockdown when everybody was freaking out about toilet paper and there was all the panic buying of toilet paper at the supermarket. If it was a pandemic, what do we need? First thing we need, toilet paper. That's what happened nationwide. And imagine back then you're in that kind of, that's what's going on around you. And you pop round to somebody's house and a friend of yours just happens to have loads of toilet paper just up in their attic. You know, they got some at Costco on a deal and they just thought, well, they might as well. We're always going to use it. We'll just shove it in the loft. And so it's there and they have 5 massive packets and it's each one has 20 rolls in it. They say, just take it. It's, you know, you might as well take it. We're not going to use it all. Just take it. So you load all these toilet paper rolls into the car and you take them back home. And once you get home, you pile them all up in your utility room or whatever. And it's there and it's good and you're stocked up. And then the next day you wake up in the morning and you go about your kind of morning kind of things. You have breakfast, you get on with everything. And then when you're cleaning your teeth, you look over at the toilet roll holder and you think, oh my goodness, there's no toilet roll. There's no toilet roll. What are we going to do? Apparently it's all gone. There's no toilet paper left anywhere in the UK. And it's just this kind of illogical worry and this illogical preoccupation with something you know you're provided for. You know, in the utility room, there's a whole load just because the other day somebody gave you a whole load. It's right there with you. And so there seems to be this disconnection between what you know in your head and how you're living, how you're feeling, how you're acting. And I think there's a bit of a sense of that here with the Pharisees. They're acting in this situation as if they are people with no bread and no means of procuring bread, and yet they are with the ultimate bread maker, if you want, in the person of Jesus. And so on the one hand, they're not as hostile as the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're very different. But on the other hand, they, the same way as the Pharisees, have failed to see the signs and acted in the right way. Jesus says to the Pharisees, you're able to interpret the weather. You're able to look at the sky and say, right, well, because the sky is like that, the morning's going to be like this. But you're not able to interpret the signs of the times. And actually here with the disciples, there's a similar kind of thing when Jesus says, do you not yet perceive? Have you forgotten? Do you not remember, O you of little faith? And so I think for the disciples here, it's an example of people missing the signs on a very practical level, knowing something intellectually, but not living it out in the day-to-day concerns that they have, the day-to-day worries that they kind of have when they're with Jesus. They still don't understand. I think it's interesting because it's easy to read through this and think, oh, it doesn't seem like a very big deal. I don't know why Matthew's included this. But the fact that Jesus stops and says, oh, you of little faith, shows this is not just a silly, funny little misunderstanding. Actually, these worries, these preoccupations with bread reveal that they are still not fully grasping the signs that Jesus has given to them on a very practical, lived out level. If they had, just think, if they had remembered the baskets, as Jesus says, do you not remember? How might they have acted when it came to the bread situation? If they had remembered, if they had had faith, it might have worked out a little bit differently, mightn't it? And obviously with the disciples, it's not the end of the story, is it? In the next verses, in verses 13 onwards, we're going to see that Peter, at least, is really grasping who Jesus is in some aspects. As we keep going, we're going to see there's still a lot that he hasn't fully grasped about him. But here, what we see here in these first 12 verses of chapter 16 is we have these two groups of people, and to varying degrees, they are missing something of the signs that Jesus has clearly given to them to prove who he really is. So those are the two groups that we see. And now, just as we wrap up, let's just think about some lessons for us. We'll be fairly straightforward, fairly quick today. Well, firstly, I think we need to think about the first interchange and the interchange with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And think, if you are somebody who is still investigating who Jesus is, when we look at this, similar to what Tim said back in Matthew chapter 12, we need to make sure that if we are investigating, that we are exploring who Jesus is. For us, we need to look at the signs that are there. The signs are clearly, clearly there, Jesus says. Go back to the Bible, have a look at the Bible and say, what does it say about who Jesus is? What does it say about the cross and the resurrection? What difference does that make if it's true? It's very easy to sit back and to say, well, if God did such and such, then I believe. Or if only he would do what he did for so-and-so, then maybe, yes, I'd believe. And it's easy to think that's a reasonable attitude to have before God, but Jesus here says, well, no, it's not. It would be a reasonable attitude to have if you had had nothing up until that point to show you who Jesus was. But the reality is that you have everything you need to see who he really is already. And actually to continually ask for signs is actually a mark of being part of an evil and adulterous generation, seeking for a sign. And so if you're searching, if you're looking, if you're on the edge maybe and you're thinking, you know, I want to know, I just need something dramatic. Well, actually, you've been given all you need already. So go back to the signs that are already there in Jesus and think, if they are true, what difference does it make? But I think for most of us probably on this call tonight and that watch this further down the line, for most of us, we will already be following Jesus, won't we? And I think for us, we need to consider what the lessons are for us here. And I think there's quite a few. I won't have time to go through all of them. But I think for most of us, the challenges come in the disciples' reaction. If someone asked them, for example, think about the disciples. If someone had asked them, you know, what happened in the wilderness with that? I heard something about a big feeding. What happened out there? They'd be able to tell them, wouldn't they? they'd be able to say, yeah, we were this, such and this, and there's this many people, and there were this many loaves of bread, and such. They'd be able to tell the details, I think. I mean, we know they'd be able to tell the details because we have the recording here that would have come from the disciples' testimony. So they would have remembered intellectually the basic facts of who Jesus was and what Jesus had done. They hadn't had their memory wiped. They were there. And yet that intellectual knowledge hadn't made a difference to them in this tangible, practical way when they had run out of bread themselves. Jesus was giving them a warning about the false teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they couldn't hear it because they were too busy worrying about something they really, really, really didn't need to worry about. And I think for us as Christians, we can be the same in so many ways, can't we? We can know something intellectually. We can tell somebody all about the cross. We can explain the whole concept of substitutionary atonement, one person dying for somebody else's sins. We can probably think of a million different illustrations, all of them not that great, but somehow we remember them. Maybe they are good, I don't know. About the whole white t-shirt being swapped off for a black one or something else like that. We can explain all of these things. And yet in day-to-day life, we can act like who Jesus is and what Jesus has done makes no difference to who I am now, to how I live now, what I worry about now, what my priorities are, what I care about, what I look forward to, what I dread. It's not quite missing the signs in the same way as the Pharisees and Sadducees. It's not quite a mark of verse 4, an evil and adulterous generation, but it is verse 8, the mark of someone of little faith, isn't it? To be able to know everything about Jesus on an intellectual level, to be able to explain it all. And yet when it comes to the practical problems of life, the practical concerns and anxieties of life, to act like being with Jesus makes no difference. To act like his blood shed on the cross for your soul, locking you, guaranteeing you an eternity in heaven makes no difference. It's brilliant what Tim read at the beginning of our little meeting, which I didn't set him up for, but it's brilliant. James 1, verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I think that's a little bit what the disciples are doing here. They've seen, they've been around those signs. They could describe the outline of them, the colors of them, the fonts that are used. They could describe every detail of that sign, and yet it made no difference to the problem that rose up in front of them, and it became a block to what Jesus was saying to them. Be doers of the word. When it comes to the identity of Jesus and the signs about who Jesus is, it's not just something for us to know in our heads, it's something to affect our choices, our actions, our feelings in day-to-day life. So I think what we should do at this point is we should just stop and we should just think, be honest with ourselves and be honest before God. What is there in your heart and in your head at the moment that is just occupying you, that is worrying you, that is causing you anxiety, maybe on a really urgently felt way, or maybe just in a background sort of bubbling away in the back of your head kind of way? What things occupy you on a day-to-day level that demand your attention? Relationships, jobs, tasks, just what you're going to do in the future, where the financial support is going to come from. Just consider all of those things and just think, what difference does it make to know that Jesus is with you? What difference should it make to know that Jesus is with you? That the creator of absolutely everything, the agent of creation, the Son in the Trinity, who made himself nothing for you and died on the cross to secure you an eternity in the kingdom of heaven and is now with you by his Spirit, every step of your life is with you. And he has guaranteed you an eternity with him in perfect paradise. What difference does that make to the day-to-day problems that you come across? We should really, I think, for us, those of us who are following the Lord Jesus, just challenge ourselves on this. It's not something I can do straight away. I think it's something for us to stop and to consider and to pray about. And for each of us to think, what are the things that are occupying me so much that I maybe am in danger, even when I hear a Bible passage, even when I hear something from God, that I'm just going to think about what I was already occupied by? That's what happens, doesn't it? We get so occupied with something that we try to read our Bibles, and all we can think about is, oh, this really applies to such and such, and this, and we don't hear it for what it really is. What is there that is occupying your mind right now, and what difference should Jesus make to that? What difference does Jesus make to that?